Last week we closed with a cliffhanger ending. I could tell that you were all in such suspense that you came back. So the question that we asked last week before we closed was, should we agree with Rideout, the author of our material, should we agree with Rideout's description regarding the manner of worship? Or let's ask this question more broadly. Should we agree with Rideout on everything?
Not necessarily.
Well, then the next question is why?
Well, he said that we should, this may be, I brought that up the last. He said we should be breaking bread every week.
Okay. Would that be an issue of sin if we did that?
What do you mean?
Would it be sinful for us to break bread?
No.
But would it be sinful that we don't?
And that's the thing, is that there's an issue of liberty here, and
right,
under the direction of the leadership.
Yeah, I'm glad to know that not everything he says is.
Yeah. So we're asking now. So if the answer is no, let's ask again why, more from a more philosophical perspective or a rational perspective, why is it that we shouldn't always agree with Rideout in this or any other issue?
We should always agree with... Oh, I'm sorry, Gloria. She said something.
We're supposed to think for ourselves.
Okay, we think for ourselves, but...
By the Bible.
But it's the Bible.
Word.
It's the Scripture, yeah. That we want to rely on what's revealed in Scripture and take a look at that. Sure.
Well, I forget where... Is this in 1 Thessalonians? First Corinthians, I mean... Is it 11? Where it says, as oft as you drink this cup, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth Christ's death till he comes. And that doesn't say, if you meet every week. It just says as often.
Yeah.
So that can mean once a month, twice a month, or whatever.
It's 1 Corinthians 11:26. Yeah. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay. So that's one element of this. But yeah, we want to submit ourselves to Scripture and what's there. Another new one. Well, Mike,
I think we need to explain what Rideout said.
Yeah.
He said that in worship, he said, we are all priests, a holy and royal priesthood, for one or several persons to preside at the worship of an assembly of saints is to lose sight of the ever-sufficient presence of the Holy Spirit. We need not fear confusion. If faith and obedience are tested, that is always well. And who that has tested the sweetness of simply letting the Spirit lead our praises through whomsoever he will, would return to the constant constraint of using but one man, no matter how gifted and devoted, under the plea of order. His point is that the brethren method, that in the worship service, it's kind of an open forum. And there isn't a leader, necessarily. If the Spirit, quote-unquote, moves you, you can say whatever you want. Now, I've had discussions with Courtney about this because he came out of, and with Roger, and there's some really good things that came out of that, but there's also some problems, I would say. So that's basically what he's saying, is that you don't need anybody to lead the worship service, that you kind of leave it to the Spirit of God to move whoever's in the audience.
And so with the question of in light of Scripture, let's ask ourselves, what was the context for the church when Paul was writing 1 and 2 Corinthians? What was the church in size, and how did it function in the local community? Did they meet in a big building like we have at Holly Hills here?
It was a house church.
So yeah. Let's say you have four or five families gathered together. It's not that big of a deal if several people have a couple songs together. But when we go upstairs and let's say, you know, on a Sunday we've got 100 adults in that room, and every single one of you comes with a song. Now, a few of you will have duplicates, so you cancel each other out, but we still have statistically this problem where we're going to be doing worship for most of the day because everybody's come with a song. And you better hope that the person in charge of playing the piano or the guitar or whatever else actually knows the song. Otherwise, they'll sound in an interesting fashion. So I mean, there is some potential for that in a different context that we have here at Holly Hills, which I think is important to just kind of think, what was the biblical scenario or the context of the culture that was written?
Well, talking about that, coming out of Brethren, it was, I actually missed that because it was a very nice time because it wasn't having to be led by a person. And there were pitfalls to it. I mean,
When I was a kid, my grandparents' church did that, and that was, every Sunday you'd come and you'd raise your hand and say, I want to do this song.
Yeah, it was a nice song. It was prayer. It was share scripture. There was a lot of good, things. And, the other, which was more difficult coming here, is not breaking bread every Sunday. And going back to right after Pentecost in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
Yeah.
That was the early church, which meant whenever, just what you're saying, there wasn't a building, wasn't it? Whenever they met, they broke bread.
Continuing on in that passage, they were meeting at one another's houses and having that fellowship, and it was not part of, it wasn't just a Sunday morning thing.
Right, but that, there was more, whenever they met, a lot of, they're breaking bread, they're teaching, prayer, fellowship, all those characteristics. So, and it's fine. It's whatever the elders determine at that body is fine. Once a week, there isn't a criteria that says every Sunday, every day, every time we meet, we go over to your house, we have to break bread. There isn't any criteria like that. So it's up to the local elders to decide for this body how many times they want to do that.
Let me ask this question. This is totally off script, so to speak, off the series of questions, but in your own homes, how often have you done communion just with your family?
Well, not very often, but
only a few times have I done with my family, but I have, and it's really special to have that intimacy, whether it's just a husband and wife or husband and wife and children, or it's worth considering, prayerfully consider that's between you and the Lord, but consider that. Does it happen in your house?
I never knew you could do that.
You can. You can do it. You have to ask your husband, hey, Bruce, what are you doing? I got some grape juice here.
I always thought it had to be the minister.
Yeah, and you need to have a Catholic priest there, too.
Thank you.
I'm being sarcastic for the record. But you can do that in your own homes.
The Messianic Jewish people, the Jewish people, they have that on Friday night, blood and the Messianic, the blood and the bread to represent the, and they do that every week.
Yeah.
Now, who is that?
And even my kids in their home, occasionally they go to the Messianic church, and they do every Friday, they have the bread and the wine to represent.
Yeah. And different denominations do a different frequency. But the point is, we should continue on with the questions because I think it will kind of hone in the direction of where we're going. Steve, you have something you want to say?
Well, going back on a couple things right out row, the basic principles he's saying to avoid in the past were ritualism and getting away from law.
Yeah.
And when you stop and think about it, human nature being what it is, even today, we can lapse into a law, ritual-oriented form no matter what we're doing.
Yeah.
We can start out in a pure sense, but sometimes it can evolve into being a legalistic approach to things.
Well, and that is a common problem. If you look at a lot of hymnals, there's actually liturgies and things like that that are in some hymnals, and I don't know that our hymnals have those. I don't think they do, but there's a lot of hymnals where there'll be things where you recite this back and forth, and it's this thought-out process of the church service and order. I know sometime we had the lesson first and the music, the majority of the music after the lesson. In response to God's word, let's worship the Lord. In response to who He is, mm-hmm. let's worship Him. And the order doesn't really matter. What matters? Based on what we learned last week. What did we learn last week about what matters when we're worshiping?
It's our focus.
Where the Spirit of yourself.
And the Spirit leads us to what truth?
To the
about
truth.
Christ.
To the Bible.
Remember from Hebrews, if we go look back at Hebrews 9:24 and 10:19-23, the believer enters the heavenlies through the identification with Christ. So when we go to worship, we boldly do so resting what is true of us. So it doesn't matter the order of the service. It doesn't matter if you like the song or not, right? But the words, we can focus on the Lord, right? And we're worshiping Him. Monique, do you have a question? You look like you had something you were
no,
upset about.
No, I'm going to zip it.
Oh, you're going to zip it.
Mike? I've noticed over the years that in Sunday school class and Bible studies, if the forum is an open forum where questions are allowed to be and it's not a lecture,
mm-hmm.
then you can really observe the Spirit of God moving the conversation where He wants it.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen my first experience with that was way back when on Tuesday with the men's Bible study. I remember one day somebody in the study started going off on this tangent and way, way out somewhere, and I thought, we are never, ever going to get back, and I'll be darned, the Spirit of God brought it all back to where we were 20 minutes ago, and we learned way out there, you know, and I think you can observe that, the work of the Spirit in a group, where you're studying the Word, where He does lead it, you may have a plan,
mm-hmm.
but He's got it, and you may not be in tune to His plan, and you have to be sensitive enough, I think, to let Him take it where He's going to take it.
This class has definitely stretched me as a teacher because we do that, and you do have to rely on the Spirit directing. And sometimes there's opportunities for you to kind of try to help connect the dots that wouldn't come up otherwise.
Yeah.
And so that's a valuable thing. Any other thoughts on why we can say that we disagree with right out?
I have one other thought about that, and that is that God, in Paul's epistles, several places, he talks about giving gifted men to the body. And he states the reason for it, for the edification of the saints, to prepare them for ministry and that kind of thing. And so my from the time of Acts 2 to, say, Ephesians, was several decades. The church had grown and was predominantly a Gentile church at that point, although there were a lot of Jews in it. And still, it was home churches, so to speak. But now there are these people called elders, these gifted and teachers and pastors, and they were given the responsibility of directing the service and the worship, and I think that's probably maybe more appropriate today than having an open forum in the main worship service. That's their job.
Yeah.
They're supposed
to. They're shepherding.
That's right.
Yeah.
And they're protecting and feeding the flock, and so they're doing their job.
Yeah. And yeah, so God is, and we studied that God put the order in the church and just before this lesson. And that definitely fits into the context. The next question we have here is, under the law, what was the material for worship? And Rideout says he doesn't like to use the word material, but he wasn't sure what else to describe
it. It was a sacrifice.
Yeah. Under the law, the material for worship was the sacrifice.
Ritual.
Okay. It was definitely ritual. Yeah.
Forms, incense, robes, harps, and other instruments. Okay. I got that out of here somewhere.
Yeah, that's right. Why is it so significant that we recognize the Old Testament context for those and then consider, when we look at the New Testament, that it might be different now?
Well, the focus in the New Testament is Christ, and Christ was the sacrifice. So,
and the whole structure of the temple was set up where man came to meet God in one place.
Uh-huh.
And when we talked about last week, what is the structure now? How is it set up for the believer to interface with God?
Anytime, any place.
Anytime, any place. But it's in the heavenlies, right?
Oh, yes.
It's not
yes.
man coming to God in one place. It's right. man coming to God in one place that's heavenly, not right. not earthly. let's take a look briefly just at 1 Corinthians 10:18. We're actually going to move backwards through this passage because the next question is going to address that. But 10:18 says, "Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar?" Israel was participating in the system, and it was focused on the altar and the sacrifice that was earthly. And when it came time for the annual feasts and the annual sacrifices that were there, the blood ran out of the temple down the streets, right? And we don't have the drainage for that in Denver, so you know we can't even deal with the rain. Okay, so we have this situation here where we can look at what under the law what the material for worship is, but it's a whole system that involves a certain set of rituals and practices that reflect a lack of purity. Okay? So all of the Old Testament rituals under the law reflect a lack of purity for the nation of Israel, don't they?
Yeah.
And does that fit in with our context for what we learned last week when we talked about boldly going before the throne of God? Does that sound like a lack of purity? Mm-hmm. If we were as impure as Israel reflected through their methods of worship, if we boldly went before the throne of God, we'd also boldly and quickly be killed, right? Because God's holiness demands that unholiness not come around. So let's, as I said, we're going to go through this backwards. The next question says in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, right out quotes as the material for our worship. Explain what he means. So I'll read 16 and 17 and you have to tell me what he means, okay? 16 and 17, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." What does right out mean? It's the material for our worship.
I finished saying, "Our joy centers around our Lord's one finished work, the sacrifice."
Can you say that again? I'm sorry.
Around our Lord, that our joy centers around our Lord's one finished work, okay, or the sacrifice.
So our joy centers around the Lord.
Uh huh.
His work. Okay. That's good.
And it's participation in Christ's blood and not the blood of animals.
So it was a once and for all sacrifice rather than the perpetual sacrifice system. Steve?
Well, you just kind of already said it, but the distinction was Israel's was sacrificed repetitively, and ours is the one completed sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah. Mike has brought this out before, but I will bring it out again in this context. When you go to the Catholic Church, what does the cross look like?
Jesus is on it.
Jesus is on it. He's still suffering. He's not quite done.
Maybe it's a remembrance of what he did.
Well, but is he still on the cross, or are we positionally in the heavenlies with him right now?
Yeah, we are.
And when we break the bread, it's for what? It is a remembrance of what was done.
That's right.
Yeah.
But looking to the present, to what position that affords us. It would be easy to, because what happens is if you look and Jesus is still suffering, What is the fleshly response to that? What's your emotional response in the flesh when you see that you made Jesus suffer?
You're sad.
Guilt, yeah. Sadness. And it isn't that we shouldn't have a sense of reverence for the work that Christ did on the cross, but it's simply that it went beyond that point. When you're taking the bread and the...
It was such a relief to me, I guess,
to have it come out in that poem of the suffering servant in Isaiah, when it said that when that we make his soul an offering for sin, he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And, you know, there was such a focus on the blood and the suffering and so forth in our church, and I think that we see that he is satisfied, that he is happy about what he did, mm-hmm. because we've become saved.
Yeah. Mike?
There's a tendency, I think, for us to want to spend some time feeling sorry for our sins,
yeah.
or dwelling on, and I think the Lord's idea is to, when we do sin, he wants to restore us to fellowship with him as quickly as possible.
Yeah.
I remember I taught a class one time down in Parker, and I asked the ladies, and it's all ladies, and I said, ladies, does God forgive you quicker if you're more sorry for your sins than the person next to you? And half of them raised their hand and said yes.
Wow. And I was awfully honest.
I said, God doesn't give a whit how sorry you are, because that isn't why he forgave you. He forgave you because of what Christ did on the cross, and he desires that we be in fellowship with him all the time and not spend any more time dealing with sin than is absolutely necessary. And when he restores us to fellowship, it's, you know, the fact that even entertain the thought that Jesus is still on the cross doing his work keeps your focus away from beholding him in the glory, because mm-hmm. that's really who he is now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated in the heavens, rather than set your mind on the Jesus suffering on the cross still and yeah. feel really sorry for it.
Yeah.
When yeah. you do something that you're sorry about to another Christian, there's nothing wrong with going and asking their forgiveness, is there?
You know, you should.
And that's, asking forgiveness is different than saying you're sorry. Because if you say you're sorry, it may or may not be believable. But if you say, will you forgive me? You've moved the ball to their court, because you have now stood on the finished work of Christ and mm-hmm. asked someone to forgive you for what you've done. And if they don't, it doesn't make any difference.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah. Because you have to be sorry almost before you ask forgiveness. I mean, you're going to feel sorry in order to ask for forgiveness.
Why am I forgiven? Why does Christ forgive me?
Because he loves us.
Because what he did on the cross.
Yeah.
You know, he forgave me based solely on what he did on the cross. So if I'm forgiven, there's no reason why I wouldn't forgive somebody else. So when you say forgive me, it assumes that if there was any reciprocal forgiveness coming back this way, it's already been accepted before asked for.
But what I mean is, you almost have to get to the place to be sorry. To ask the person for forgiveness.
Yeah, but okay, so, and Mike just used the word convicted. There's a difference between guilt and conviction, okay? When the Spirit moves on you, he will convict you.
Yeah.
And you will likely feel sorry. Guilt comes from a place of fleshly attitude towards something. Okay, conviction comes from the Spirit that draws us back to fellowship. Guilt lets us dwell on it, and we wallow in it for a little while and make sure that, like a pig stuck in the mud, we got it all over. And then God will be really, he'll know I'm really sorry because I felt guilty long enough, as Mike pointed out. Whereas then when the Spirit moves, he's going to convict you, you realize your sin, and then he moves you right, he restores you right back to fellowship. How much mud wallowing is involved with being instantly restored into fellowship? None. And so anytime you find people wrestling with guilt, it's not resting in the finished work of Christ, is it?
Mm-hmm.
You can't worship from a place of guilt, can you? But you can from a place of restored fellowship due to conviction.
What do you do What do you do when you're sorry about something and the person's already dead?
That doesn't... Okay. If it is behind you...
You know, but you still feel... You still feel guilty about it.
Well, what you need to do is you fill out a check and send it to a televangelist. No, what do? You go to the Lord. You confess the situation to the Lord if you feel, you know, the Spirit moves you to that. And then it's done. It's dealt with. If that person is a believer, they're in the heavenlies. The last thing on their mind is, oh, that rotten, stinking Randy. Okay? The last thing on their mind is anything earthly. They are beholding the Lord face to face. That's pretty cool. I don't think they care. Okay? So any sense of... Listen, I have a whole... I'm only 36, but I have a whole lengthy history of doing stupid things with my mouth or otherwise that I could feel guilty for. And sometimes my flesh wants to really make me feel really sorry for that because I apparently need to be wallowing, right? But that's not resting in who I am in Christ. It's not worshiping the Lord. It's not walking in the Spirit. So if anything comes as a distraction from that, what's our response to that carnal distraction? Biblically.
I'm dead to it.
We reckon ourselves dead and we say, that's not my history. My history is in Christ. I'm justified. I'm perfected. I'm seated in the heavenlies. I'm a child. I'm called. I'm adopted. I mean, all of the things that are true when we have the list of the 34 things or the 33 things that are true of the believer. Those things. We rest in those things, not self-pity. Not wallowing in the woulda, coulda, shouldas.
Okay.
Okay. Straighten me out.
But this week has been just... I can't even say how wonderful this week has been. Okay. And it's because of what I'm learning here. And then it's because of a book that I was asking, my high school friend that I emailed with, talking about Andrew Murray. And then Mary says, I have this book, and I wrote it down, and it's The Holiest of All. And through that, and it's all about Hebrews. And because last week I said, well, I can't picture being in the Holy of Holies, and I was just off on the wrong track.
Okay.
And so now I just understand that.
Sure.
Well, I went to used Christian bookstore, and I said to the man that runs that, he's a pastor, and we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and I said, well, and that was written for the Jews, and he said, who told you that? No, but he said, that's right.
Yeah.
But you're the first person that's ever come in here and said that. And I said, well, I learned that at Hollywood. It's been a wonderful week.
But what happened is you're... When you grow in your knowledge of what is already true of you in Christ, the natural response is to want to worship Him.
Yeah,
the natural response isn't the wallowing and the guilt. It's the abiding in the fellowship and the beholding the Lord. And you know, my dad, when he talks about marriage, he was the first person I heard use the illustration, but he said that his relationship with my mom is the living out in front of the rest of the world the eternal romance of Christ in the church. And when we grow in who we are in Christ, we suddenly realize that deep, intimate relationship that we get to be part of that is with the Lord. And that's moving. If that doesn't move you into a position of wanting to just worship Him, and as you learn that, that's really cool. I'm not familiar with that book, Mike. Are you familiar with
that book? Safer?
No, it's
Andrew Murray. Yeah.
Okay. That's the really holiest of all.
Oh, yeah.
And it's all about Hebrews. Yeah. In fact, printed in the front.
I'll make a note of that.
Well, were you guys here about 45 years ago? Huh? Was this church here 45 years ago?
That's Wayne, he knows. Yeah.
Was it here?
I was here 45 years ago.
I sure wish I could have heard about you then.
Yeah.
I just, you know, from Helen, you know, feeling sorry for somebody who's passed or what, you know, or even any of the sins. I was trying to remind people that if I sin tomorrow, or if I sin today, or if I sin yesterday, is God done with that? He's absolutely done with it. And you have to put the position that even if you've done something wrong to somebody in the past who's gone to be with the Lord, it still goes back to the, you know, the First John confessed, it's not who I wasn't acting as I should be in Christ, and understand that, and then back to fellowship. But all of the sins have been taken care of. Tomorrow if you sin, today if you sin, it's just the recognition that you're not acting who you are in Christ. That's the 1 John 1:9, is just saying, yeah, it's not who I am in Christ. And it's the flesh that gets the sorrow, the guilt, all these things. And that, when you start realizing it's the flesh that's the one that's making you feel guilty, because every sin that you've done, past, present, and future, has been paid for and taken care of. And the longer we wallow in that is wallowing in the flesh. And it's we're missing out on the fellowship with being in the Holy of Holies and focusing ourself on the Lord rather than my wicked, terrible self and how bad I am. And I'm, you know, it's the sooner we get to the point where, yeah, that's not who I am in Christ. I was an idiot yesterday, and that's not who I am in Christ. Done. Because our sin is already paid for. That's the thing. No matter how little or how great, it's already paid for. And it's the flesh that wants to keep reminding you about that. And this, you know, when we get to the fellowship of, you know, yeah, he's done with it, why am I messing with it? And so to somebody who in the past I've done something, who's been gone with the Lord, like I said, I don't think they really care about it right now. And why am I still in it? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I just, in any of those things, if I, you know, I sin and it breaks fellowship, and there are consequences. If I do something really stupid, if I shoot somebody, I can't just say, oh, forget it, Lord, you know, I'm, you know, I may still get picked up and thrown in jail and executed or whatever. There may be consequences, but that sin is already paid for, done. You know, today, tomorrow, any day. And it's the flesh that dwells on that.
Yeah. Monique?
Well, you know, I think it's human nature, because I was a nut when I was a young kid. And I think back, and I think when I'm raking out in the garden, I think, what the heck was wrong with me? How could I have ever done this? Not that I'm asking God to forgive me, because he did, but I think sometimes we just think about it, and I'm thinking, God, I was nuts.
Are you stealing newspapers again?
No.
Okay. Well, but the thing is that we need to recognize when our mind wanders to those things where we have this sense of guilt. There's a reason why it's written that we should take every thought captive. Because our mind can stray to all kinds of things that are not true. And that's when Satan came, let's just put it this way, when Satan went to Eve in the garden, what was his tactic? It was to distract her about what was true and start to question the things that were true. So when something comes into our mind, and trust me, I have an overactive imagination, so this happens to me on a regular basis, we take into account, is this true? Is the thing I'm feeling guilty about true in light of who I am in Christ? Is it dealt with? Is it not dealt with? Should I feel sorry about it for longer? Should I feel sorry about it with more intensity? Do I need to, you know, go light some candles and say certain prayers X number of times and confess it to somebody? No, it's already dealt with. Who am I in Christ? And resting and reckoning. Courtney?
See, and that's where I see the distraction of the flesh and all that, is that if I'm worried about all the things I did, that's the flesh bringing you back to who you were when you say your old, you know, for what you said, my human nature. Well, the human nature is flesh. Mm-hmm. And ours is, I think that keeps us from entering the holiest of holies, and that's what the flesh is trying to do. Trying to remind us of all those stupid things we do, so we're not really worthy enough to go into the Holy of Holies.
the flesh is always trying to distract us, to deflect us. Reckon yourself dead first, and then what? Alive unto God.
Yep.
And the flesh is always trying to remind us that, oh, no, you know. And I think when you start realizing that helps in the growth and the intimacy and your time with the Lord, is you start realizing that's the flesh when I'm thinking about all those stupid things I did. Yeah. You start realizing that's the flesh, because, and it detracts us. Well, am I really worthy to go into the Holy of Holies if I'm kind of that schmuck? You know, can I, you know, and the flesh is trying to tear us down and get us away from that intimacy that we can have with the Lord. Yeah. And you start recognizing that that's who is the one reminding you of all those bad things that you did, or guilt and sorrow and all these things that kind of knock us down. We should be in the Holy of Holies, and that we are there, and we are able to be there, and God recognizes it there by the finished work of Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
That's who we are in Christ.
Yeah, Mike wants to read something.
This is what, after last week's class, I read the Hungry Hearts every day. The one for Monday last week was really appropriate. It said, we are to settle down to live and grow precisely where we have been reborn in Christ above. Do we not often harbor the thought that something yet remains to be done, either by ourselves or by Him, in order to draw our drawing near? Do we not often thus become occupied with the circumstantials of worship rather than the Lord Jesus, the substance? Mm-hmm. Are we not often false to Him in questioning our title to draw near, because we find distance in our own hearts, as if it were the warmth of our affections instead of the blood of the Lord Jesus which brought us near?
Yeah.
Our being perfectly cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, the holiest of all, is our place before the Father, and it is so simply upon the ground of what His sacrifice has effected. Our dwelling place is in the light, not by reason of our subjective condition, but because the Lord Jesus has made the position ours by putting away our sins and by bringing us to the Father. The heart must enter into something more than the look behind into those waters of judgment out of which the Lord Jesus rose, having left our sins and death and judgment forever. Such a joy would never carry us through the desert where faith and patience are tried and tested every day. It needs that the heart be carried into the glory of Canaan beyond, in the present sense of peace with the Father and the consciousness of standing in His presence, His present favor, the favor that is better than life. Isn't that cool?
Yeah. And that is actually pretty much a longer statement of what Rideout says.
Yeah.
When you talk about the material worship, it's focusing on the Lord. It's not the communion. Well, he puts it this way: the Lord's Supper is not the means of grace we should selfishly make of it, though most blessedly does it ripen and mature the Christian character when rightly entered into. Nor is it in any sense the sacrifice ritualism would make of it. It is the only feast of Christianity. We have set before us the emblems of our Lord's death. As we recall that death, we have Him before us, His person, His love, His grace, and all the infinite fullness of Himself.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's the same principle.
Hey, there's more than two guys that get it.
Yeah, cool. I hope I can eventually add myself to that list in the complete capacity. So when we look at this, what is our material for worship? If we summarize this all back down, focusing on the question.
The Word.
The Word, okay. And it's looking at who Christ is generally through His Word and worshiping Him and recognizing that our worship is centered around Christ and who He is and what He's done. The next question we have here is, when should we be together to worship? And Rida has a specific answer, but I think this is an area where we disagree a little bit. So what does Rida say? We'll ask that first, and then let's talk about what Scripture says.
The first day of the week.
Okay, the first day of the week. Okay, and it's gathered around the Lord's table is what Rida says. So communion every Sunday. Based on what Courtney said, actually, earlier out of Acts, how often should we be breaking bread together and worshiping the Lord? within the body, not necessarily corporately with every single person in the sense.
Continually.
Maybe it's lunch break. Maybe it's dinner with the family. Maybe it's when you have, you know, fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, or you have a Bible study. But it's continual. Okay? Well, we can worship the Lord all the time, huh?
Yeah.
It's not just ritual at one location. Because of who we are in Christ, it can be just constantly as brothers and sisters as the Lord brings us together. So again, consider that communion at home. Let's do the last question so that next week we can start with another lesson. Would and should the Holy Spirit lead our worship?
Yes.
Absolutely. Nobody disagrees?
No.
Good, because I hate to have to say, oh no, you're wrong.
Yeah, it's interesting that Rideout says, let us moreover seek the Lord's mind as to these things. I think it's important that we do that very thing, that we go to Him and say, you know, I seek your mind and you know, how this worship goes, how it would be, and how would you want me involved, and expecting Him to teach us and show us and lead us, because He will.
Yeah, I participate in various capacities with worship in the musical side of things at Holly Hills, but it is my prayer that the Lord would grow and develop that in this body as a whole, because it's not about a certain method or a certain style or a certain set of, again, ritual or those kinds of things. It's about the Spirit working in the body, and I'm excited. I think this class has been great. I'm excited to see how the Spirit, as we learn these things, applies His truth in the life at Holly Hills for us as a body, whether it's in worship or in other capacity. That's really cool.
Yeah, I think that's one thing that we've all noticed as we've come to this church was the fact that there isn't all this dissension. I mean, everything seems to gel and go together. It has to be the Holy Spirit working. I mean, for the first time, I think a church is really on the right track.
Amen.
I have to say that I have loved that at Holly Hills, the elders, you know, Mike and Roger and my dad, and when Hal was alive, that Hal would participate in the same attitude of God is growing this body, and it's constantly in need of the Holy Spirit directing it. They're never done. You know, and until the rapture happens, there's growth, there's change, there's new people that are coming, there's people that stop coming sometimes. Sometimes people have to be asked to address doctrinal things, and then they stop coming. There's all kinds of things that have happened over time. And yet, if the Spirit is leading us as a body, I can't wait to see how He grows us. And I can't wait to see what He does. And of course, I pray that the rapture would happen and that we'd have to stop wondering. But it's really neat to see the Spirit working in the body. We're just about done here. Any other thoughts and questions, things you wish I hadn't said?
Well, you know, in so many churches, there is always thing about music, as you were just talking about, you know, and I don't find that here. I mean, I think the old people like whatever you're offering, and vice versa. There doesn't seem to be a division in the music, which is good.
Yeah. The funny thing about music is that it's very subjective, but as several things that came out of this lesson. If you know that you are to go before the Lord and worship in the heavenlies, how much energy is required to be really concentrating on the musical styling and seeing if it really tickles your musical senses? And like you said, it none. I love music. I'm a musician. I play music. I've played music for a long time. Since I was 15, I've been asking for a recording studio, and my parents still haven't got me one. My mom's in the back of the room, so I'm just dying. But all of that doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. if you were a missionary and you went out and you could bring a few simple Christian songs to another nation, and you're out in a small tribe and they don't have the musical technique that we have, can they worship the Lord?
Sure. Yes.
Can they boldly go before Him?
Yes.
And that is the thing for me. My heart and my prayer for this body as I participated in worship has been, Lord, set their minds on things above. Because then I don't matter. Then the piano being in tune doesn't matter. Then the guitar string breaking doesn't matter. The bad notes that come out of this vocal assembly that I have, they don't matter. Because He matters. And that's really cool.
All right, you brought up music.
So I was going to say, that was the second bell. Okay. I can't talk about
it. I know. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Uh-huh. No tender voice like Thine can I afford. What does that mean, afford? No tender voice like Thine can I afford.
Can peace afford?
Can peace afford?
Okay,
I don't know.
I won't pretend to fully understand that hymn, so I'm not sure that I can answer that. But I always also look at hymns as being written by humans, and sometimes poetry gets in the way of.
Okay, but even if it is, can peace afford? What does afford mean?
Give.
I know we have to go.
Yeah, let's get a hymnal out after we close, and then we can take a look and see what it says. We'll close in prayer, and you know we can keep discussing.
30 seconds. 1 second. The one thing is just what Nita was saying, and I think about this a lot when we get lost in the forest through the trees. Mm-hmm. We've gotten this point of worship. But I say, look, go back to where we've come from through all these lessons and what the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's the indwelling, the conviction. He's the one who takes our prayers. He's the one. And look back at all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing and then apply it to where we are now, walking through to where worship is. Just go back through, you know, all that we've learned and start thinking about how we worship now. He's the one who convicts. He's the one who's indwelling. He's the one who teaches. He's the one who takes our prayers. He's the one, you know, who brings the music. He's the one. And so you start looking back. So, you know, we're kind of in the forest and we're looking at one tree. Look back at all the ones we've gone through and, you know, see where we get to where we can worship and why. Because of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. And then we'll probably still keep talking, right? And you'll just miss it on the recording. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would just focus our hearts and minds on things above as we apply the things that Your Spirit would direct our attentions. We just pray for the various prayer requests from earlier. Again, we lift those up to You. We thank You that You have a plan in those things. And Lord, I just pray that as we go upstairs and we do worship You in a musical form, that our mind focused and we would boldly be going before the throne rather than being distracted by notes and tones, and that we would just lift You up in our lives. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.